This is the last week of our series, Battleground. And so I wanted to kind of give you guys a quick recap of the past few weeks, because there's a lot. Like, there's a lot of information that we've covered. If you've missed any of the weeks, I would recommend going back and listening to them, because it's really useful information. We're not just talking about things that happened a long time ago that aren't relevant. We're talking about things that are relevant in our daily lives right now and how God wants us to live today. It's also going to be quieter over there, so I'm excited about the little bit quieter street to be on, so that's going to be nice. I just get really loud sometimes, but I'm sure the recordings are very interesting. All right, so has anyone read the book of Ephesians yet? Okay, so that was your task from week one, was to read the book of Ephesians. So we went through a recap of the entire book of Ephesians in like 15 minutes in the first week of this series. So there's no way we covered it all. So go and read Ephesians, because it's so good, because it sets up why Paul was talking about going into battle, being ready for battle. So it sets the standard of what the kingdom and the new humanity should look like and how it should function. It should function in equality, in unity, and in love. It's a totally new way of living, being part of the new humanity. See, Jesus made it possible for us to stop living by our flesh, by our physical desires, our earthly, worldly, human desires, when he surrendered his flesh for us on the cross. See, it's not our natural instinct to love, to live in unity, to embrace others. It's not our natural instincts. Our natural instincts are more survival of the fittest, dog eat dog, those sort of things. So frankly, we need help. Like, if we're going to live with a kingdom mindset as part of the new humanity, we need supernatural help. We need to be educated, equipped, and empowered. So that's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3, he kind of recaps God's story and talks about God's purpose and God's plan. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he talks about our story that we're writing. Instructions on how to live as part of God's new humanity in his kingdom. And Paul concludes with giving us a powerful metaphor of preparing for battle. He says in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's really intimidating. Like, that kind of gives me the sweats. Like, it's really intimidating, because it's like, hey, go ahead and be prepared, because you're fighting an invisible enemy. And you don't know when it's going to happen or what's going to happen or how it's going to happen. But go ahead and be ready, because this is real, but you just don't know. We're fighting an invisible war for an invisible kingdom that has very real, eternal consequences. That is intimidating. So what's at stake? Our unity. What's under attack? Our unity. See, everything that Paul wrote about in the letter of Ephesians is emphasizing the importance of unity in the body of Christ. If a body is divided, it's dead. It doesn't function like it should. A body has to be united to fully function in the way it was designed to function. So if we're divided against one another, the battle's already lost. The spiritual evil that we are at war against seeks to divide the body of Christ. So how do we protect our unity? How do we make sure that we stay connected by the Spirit? See, we have to stay prepared. We have to be alert. We have to be ready. In Ephesians 6, if we continue, it says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after everything, after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So that was kind of a recap of week one. And I wanted to kind of go into a little bit of detail there because we went through a lot in week one, and then we're going to go through a lot today. So sorry, not sorry. It's hot. You don't have anything to do outside. In week two, Jared broke down the meaning of belts, boots, and bulletproof vests. And he wrote a really long sentence that I'm now going to attempt to try to read, probably not in one breath, but sit first. He said, "The good tidings of victory that announced the enactment of God's plan to unify his people and reconcile them to himself drive us to cling to the truth of God's reliability, and love for us to such an extent that we protect our character by displaying our identity in Christ-inspired righteous action that prevents onlookers from doubting our good intent and love." Go back and listen to that if you missed it. Go back and listen to it if you did listen to it before, because there's a lot of good nuggets in there. Exactly. And then in week three, Matt challenged us to use our faith in unity to protect each other. Remember, he talked about the shields and how in battle, the shields would cover you head to toe, and then you would lock arms, you would lock in, and basically create a wall in unity with the others around you. What's that called, Jared? The phalanx? Phalanx, thank you. So Matt told us that if you're working to unify God to people and trying to protect those who are weak, you're putting yourself in the middle of the battle, on the front lines. So you will see more attacks than those who are sitting on the sidelines doing nothing to protect others. So if you're constantly getting arrows fired at you, you must be doing something right. If the battle's quiet, then maybe you should ask yourself, what am I not doing? Have I not taken up arms? Am I not fighting for the unity and for others around me? Sit in that awkwardness for a minute. And then in week four, Jared talked about how the helmet of salvation protects your reasoning and your choices and the direction of your destiny. He said that the influence of the Creator that spans from the garden tale to the direct and present teaching of Jesus has initiated a change in our way of thinking, whereby we are able to choose to surrender to the Creator's further influence by accepting the love and the dedication demonstrated by the Creator through Jesus Christ. Now, this acceptance takes the form of seeking his teachings, adopting his attitudes towards people and circumstances, and accepting the aid of the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. So salvation is all acceptance. It's not actions. It's all about acceptance. He talked about, it's not about a magic prayer that you say once and then forget about it. It's not in learning in education, academic side of things. It's not in doctrine. See, simply accepting that God loves you and accepting his help, accepting the example of Jesus, is how we can live in the kingdom in unity. See, Jesus refused to repay our evil with justice. Instead, he gave us mercy. So I wanted to take a little time to recap all that we've talked about so far to give you a solid foundation of what we're going to talk about today, which is the sword of the Spirit. See, up until now, all the pieces of the armor have been about our protection and our preservation. But the sword, that is our weapon. It's the only offense that we have. See, weapons training is an essential part of basic combat training for any soldier. See, they have to become intimately familiar with the weapon that they are issued to use. They have to know how to take it apart. They have to know how to put it back together, to load it, to fire it with accuracy, and to take it back apart and clean it and do it all over again. See, weapons training, it doesn't stop after basic training. It continues. It's a lifelong skill that must be constantly practiced throughout their entire career, staying familiar with the weapon that they are to use. See, the weapon becomes so familiar to the soldier that it becomes an extension of who they are. It's like another appendage. They're so familiar with the ins and the outs and the feel and the sound and the smell. It's part of who they are. See, in the same way, we should become intimately familiar with the weapon that we have been given, with the spiritual weapon that we are armed with. See, unlike the other parts of the armor that Paul just gives us the names for, he tells us what the sword of the Spirit is. See, he tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's the Bible. It's the Scripture. It's the testimony of God and his story. See, we think about the Word of God as being the Bible, the written text. But see, it's not just a book. I think that the Bible is so readily available to us in print that we forget sometimes that it is more than just a book. In Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, it says that for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, the word of God as a sword is a powerful metaphor for the transformative and the protective nature of Scripture. It emphasizes its ability to cut through deception, to reveal truth, and to empower believers in their faith. It is the living word of God. But that doesn't mean that it's constantly changing. It means that as you grow in your familiarity and your understanding of the Scripture, and as your relationship with God is strengthened through that understanding, that more of his character is going to be revealed to you. That you will start to recognize his character of faithfulness, not just throughout your life, but throughout all time. See, words have power. We try to deny it. Okay, see if you guys can finish these phrases, okay? You ready? Let's go back to elementary school. I'm rubber, you're glue. Yes. I'm impenetrable. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Oh, y'all know that one. Yeah, you used that one. You lied. You guys lied. Words hurt. They can hurt. Words can penetrate. Words can break. Words have power. See, the power of the spoken word isn't appreciated the same way today as it used to be. See, in Proverbs 12, 18, the book of wisdom, it says that words of the reckless, they pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, we miss some of the power of the spoken word. It just doesn't hit the same way today as it used to, like in the first century when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. See, this was primarily an oral culture. Information was transmitted. It was preserved through speaking and listening. Stories, history, teachings, beliefs, trades, they were passed down this way. News was transmitted from person to person, not through a newspaper, not through CNN. It was word, spoken words. See, and the apostles and the disciples, they relied on this verbal communication to be able to spread the teachings of Jesus. So on the 4th of July, we went swimming at Matt's parents' house. And Matt was on one side of the pool, and I was on the other side of the pool, and it's not a huge pool. So, I mean, we could clearly hear what the other person was saying. But Liam decided that he was going to be our messenger service, and he was going to take a message from Matt and then send it to me, and then he was going to take my message back to Matt. Y'all, I don't know if he was just being goofy or if that boy's memory is really broken. But there was not one message that got back in one piece. I can't even remember some of the goofy things he came up with. But it's dangerous when your messages are not transmitted correctly. There can be some confusion. And this was something that Paul was very familiar with when he was writing about this, when he was writing about the word of God. See, the apostles and the disciples, they relied on this verbal communication to spread the teachings of Jesus, and they traveled and they preached, sharing the gospel orally. Written texts were not widely available, and even if they were, most people couldn't read. See, even the letters like Ephesians would have been read out loud to the church, rather than to pass around, you know, they didn't go to the Xerox machine and make extra copies for everyone. They met together and they read the letters out loud. And that's how people learned. That's how people heard the gospel and heard these instructions. See, this gave a significant weight and authority to the spoken word. So important texts like the Torah, they were memorized and they were recited repeatedly. Now, you guys know I love The Chosen. But you notice when you're watching The Chosen that they say the same prayers. They say the same things over and over. Or one person will start quoting a passage from a scroll and the others will join in and they will recite it out loud together. Because there's power in that. See, they didn't have a book or an app on their phone where they could reference the scriptures anytime they wanted to. They had to put it inside of them. It had to become part of who they were. See, the Word of God became part of their identity as they memorized it, as they soaked it in, as they became so familiar with it that they could easily recite it. So how is the Word of God as a weapon used in battle? So in Matthew 4, we read about when Jesus was tested in the wilderness. And I was just going to kind of sum it up real quick, but I'm going to actually just read it. Because, yeah, I'm just going to read it. All right, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, you guys, while I'm reading this, you have a job. This is your assignment. Look for repetition. And look for where the repetition is. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. What was the repetition? "For it is written." See, when tempted by the tempter, Jesus replied each time with the phrase, "It is written." See, this phrase establishes the Bible as an authoritative voice that serves as the foundation for all faith and belief. He uses it to establish that his faith and trust is in God alone. See, he was met with physical, mental, and spiritual temptations. Y'all, there's a whole series in this that I really want to get down deep into today, but we're just not going to do that today. But he was tempted in the same way, as a parallel to the temptations of Adam and Eve from the serpent. See, the serpent said, "It's good to eat. The fruit's good to eat. You need to eat it." The tempter said, "You're hungry. Take this stone, make it bread, eat. It's a good thing." And then the serpent, he said, "Did God really say? Did he? Like, are you sure you understood that right? Are you sure you understood those words correctly? Or was that a misinterpretation?" And then the tempter was like, "For it is written, God said this too. Which one is right?" Let's insert just a little bit of doubt in there. And then the serpent was like, "But you can be like God. You can be powerful. You can be a ruler. You can be like God." And the tempter's like, "You could rule everything. I'll give you all of this. You could be the most powerful person." See, it's important to note here that the tempter, he also quoted scripture. See, he also knew what was written, and he attempted to use it to create confusion and doubt, just like the serpent in the garden. Just a little bit of doubt. just because someone knows the word of God, it does not mean that they know God. It doesn't mean that they aren't trying to use the words of God as a fiery arrow to attack you with. When I was doing some research for this series, I came across something that was talking about how the entire purpose of Ephesians is talking about keeping the unity of the body of Christ, and how the armor of God, we don't put on one piece of it. We put on the full armor of God to protect the full body of Christ. So what's under attack is our unity. So what are the fiery arrows? Intolerance. Intolerance that tries to break the unity of the body of Christ. See, that's where the shield of faith comes in, to block those attacks. And the helmet of salvation, your knowledge, your relationship with God, your covering, can protect you from being deceived when the tempter is putting those little seeds of doubt into your head and you're like, well, yes, the Bible does say that in one point. So maybe I'm wrong. So maybe I misread my part of it wrong. But see, if you know the character of God, if you know who he is, and you are yielded to letting the Spirit be your translator, if you read the Word of God in partnership with the Spirit, then you will know when someone is using the words of God to deceive. So your faith and your salvation, your shield and your helmet, they work together to provide you with the wisdom to discern what is good and what is evil. But it is not a one and done kind of thing. It takes a lifetime of learning and connecting with the Word of God to strengthen your faith and your salvation. See, because Jesus was intimately familiar with the Word of God, and therefore he knew God's character, he was able to recognize the misuse of God's words. See, he knew when it was being taken out of context. And like a good soldier would know if they were handed the wrong ammunition for the weapon that they were trained to use, he knew that that's not the right fit. So words. Words are our weapon. But it's not our words. See, it says that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, the battle is not ours. It's God's. See, God's word, it strengthens us. It protects us. It prepares us. It assures us. It defends us. If we try to use our own words to fight, we will lose. If we try to use our own words to fight, we will tear others down and not build people up. See, in Ephesians 6:13, it tells us once again, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to what? Stand. See, it's not our responsibility to try to hurl the words of God at others as a weapon. It doesn't say, and when you have done everything, to scream insults at the enemy. Or to rant on Facebook about the enemy. It doesn't say to try to take scriptures, cherry pick scriptures, because it is God's word, so they're good, right? But taking them out of their context and then hurling them like a fiery dart to damage others. We are told to stand. See, being still and letting God fight our battles is the most powerful way that we can show him that we trust him. See, this is your test. I tricked you guys. I just made all you guys sit out there and sing over and over, I trust in God. Do you? When the darts are coming your way, do you? When the news sources are overwhelming, do you? Do you trust in God? What are you putting your faith in? Who are you putting your trust in? We aren't able to handle it on our own, and I'm glad for that. We have Jehovah Jireh to fight our battles. And letting God fight our battles is a powerful way of showing him that we don't just sing the words on a Sunday, but we mean it through our everyday actions, that we truly, fervently, firmly stand and trust him. But it's so hard for us to let go of the illusion of control. We grasp at it. We try to hold on to it. We try to make things work perfectly. We try to take all these little round pegs and stick them in a square box. We can't make it work. See, we are simply not able to fight these battles ourselves. So we have to learn to be still and to stand firm and to trust God. But see, our words do have value. It doesn't mean that we don't have valuable words. But our words should never be our weapon. See, through our prayers and our praise, we show God that we trust him. See, if we read on past where it lists all the armor of God, and we read where it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It continues on, and pray. In the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Who are the Lord's people? Everybody. Is it just the people that believe in him? Everybody. Everybody. See, God wants us to come to him. He wants us to share our hearts with him. One of my favorite songs, Taya, she used to sing for Hillsong. She put out a solo album after all the Hillsong stuff happened. And she has a song on the album called Get Away. And it's written as if God was saying it to you. And it says, say what's on your heart. I already know it all. It doesn't matter what you say. Come and get away with me. I know where you've been. I know what you've seen. It doesn't matter who you are. Come and get away with me. And it's beautiful. Because he already knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows our intentions. He knows our motivations. He still loves us. But when we take all of who we are and we go to him and we say, you already know this, but this is how I'm feeling today. And I'm telling you this because I trust you with it. It's very easy in our daily conversations for someone to say, hey, how are you today? I'm fine. I'm good. And you say that to people in Walmart. But when you sit down with a good friend and they say, how are you? And you say, you know what? I'm not great today. This is how I'm feeling. And as a friend, you could probably already tell from their face something's going on. But knowing that they will sit there and listen. And then it's the other person knowing that your friend is going to sit there and they are going to share their pain with you. That builds trust in a relationship. How much more does it show trust in God when we take him everything that we are? See, he wants us to also not just pray to him about situations. He wants us to pray for others. He wants us to seek the well-being of others, even, especially those that we don't even want to think about. Because he knows that it's going to shift our hearts. He knows that it's going to change who we are. When we pray for someone we love that's in a situation, and we're seeking their goodness, we're seeking a good outcome for them, then we are showing God, we trust you with this situation. When we pray for someone who we might consider our enemy, we're saying, God, I don't like the way that this person operates. And I don't like the way that it makes me feel, and I don't like the outcomes, but I trust you with it. I believe that you are in control. See, when we raise each other up in prayers, we're locking shields of faith. It is unifying us. That's how we deflect the fiery arrows of intolerance that the enemy is throwing at us. See, yielding to God in prayer, that's how we fight our battles. See, he doesn't tell us, go to war. He doesn't say, start a fight. He says, put on the armor. Be ready. Stand firm. See, the full armor of God, that is where we take refuge. The armor is our refuge. Because we have God's truth at our core. We have his righteousness over our hearts. We are standing in his peace. We are protected by our faith in him. We are covered by our salvation through him, and we are assured and protected and defended by his Spirit. In this way, and only in this way, we can stand firm. No matter what the enemy or the world or people or anything else throws at us. See, King David was someone who understood both physical and spiritual battles. And before he faced Goliath, he said, the battle's not mine, but God's. Did anyone else sing that song in like children's? It's been on my head all weekend. The battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine. I'm in your favor. I didn't know what to do. I've given it all to you. Thank you. That's why I'm like, I'm locked in because I know I'm going to get it wrong. But the battle wasn't David's. The victor wasn't David. See, he fought his battles through prayer and praise. And we are so blessed to be able to read a lot of his prayers and praise. I'm going to read one of his psalms. And as I do, I'm going to have the band come back up. Because we're not going to just talk about prayer and praise and then walk away. We're going to create space, an opportunity to show God that we trust him, that we can stand firm. But I want you guys to pay attention as I read this. It's Psalm 64. David wrote, "Hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint." I'm going to start all my prayers like that. "Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of the evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords, and they aim cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent, and they shoot suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, 'Who will see it?' They plot injustice and say, 'We have devised a perfect plan.' Surely the human mind and heart are cunning." And I'm going to pause right there before we read the rest of it. See, David, he took his complaint to God. God knew the situation. He knew what was happening. But he took it to God and he said, "I don't like this. I feel under attack. My enemies are cunning and they're working together against me. They're sharpening their tongues like swords. They're hurling words of insult toward me." He feels defeated. He feels overwhelmed. But then it shifts. And this second part is his praise. He prayed, and now he's praising. He said, "But God will shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. All people will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All the upright in heart will glory in him." See, that's what prayer and praise can do. It can take you from a moment of feeling completely overwhelmed and defeated. But then you remind yourself through praise who my God is, what he has done, what he has promised to do. And if you believe in your praise, then you have hope in your prayers. If you can yield to him in your pain, in your confusion, in your threat, in the chaos, in the brokenness of this world, if you can yield to him, take it to him and say, "I'm giving this to you," but don't stop there. Praise. Not because God's ego needs it, but because your faith does. Because you need the reminder. We all need the reminder of who we're trusting and why we trust him, and that we can trust him. We take refuge in all that he is. And that's how we can find glory in the midst of a battle.